Lord. Well, let's now go to Romans chapter 1. Well, actually, I want to go to Romans chapter 7. I want to begin there. Our text is still in 1, verses 16. It would be mainly verse 16. I haven't even gotten to 17 yet. But I want to read from Romans chapter 7, because it pertains to this. As I said, the theme of the whole epistle is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And it advances throughout. And we'll see that a little more today. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 24 through 8:5, and then jump over in chapter 8 to verses 28 to the end. So let's hear from the apostle writing to the Romans. Chapter 7, and I'll begin at verse 24. And then read through verse 5 of chapter 8. Dear people of God, hear God's word. 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then moving over now to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All God's people say, Amen. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to hear your word. It's very clear. It certainly could be expounded upon, and we'll do that, but it's quite clear that nothing will shake your salvation from us. Nothing. No one. And we thank you for that confidence. May we believe it to the saving and to the sanctifying of our hearts and our minds. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Now, for the past 2 weeks, we were considering the theme of the book of Romans outlined in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. And the pregnancy of these verses gave birth to what follows in verse 18 to the end of the epistle. Now, two Sundays ago, I spoke on why Paul declared, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." First, because it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the grandest news the world has ever heard. And the second reason he gives why he's not ashamed of the gospel is it. The gospel is the power of Christ. God having delivered it personally in the person of his own Son who took on flesh to do so. Last Sunday, I gave two more reasons why Paul made the declaration, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's the power of God unto salvation. It comes with power, bringing salvation. The salvation God brings is the complete undoing of what Satan has caused from the fall and continues to do until he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone called the second death. Therefore, this salvation includes having been saved by being born again. It continues throughout our life in our justification and progresses through our sanctification. And it concludes in the glorification of our body and soul at the final day, at the resurrection. This salvation of God is comprehensive, beginning with our new creature status in Christ and completed in our new life in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of God with angels and saints. Therefore, this salvation is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation, meaning it's God's salvation, not man's. It is his way of salvation. It's not according to man's best efforts or best ideas. Well, I'll take this part of the gospel, but I won't take this part. I'll have this for the gospel. There's a condition here, God. I am not going to give up this. I am not going to do that. I am certainly not giving my money to the church. You know, all these conditions. Well, if you have all these conditions to follow Christ, to follow God, then you're not a follower of Christ. Is that clear? If I'm going to be a follower of Christ, God has to meet my conditions. Then you're not a follower of Christ. Plain and simple. I plan in the time that remains to unpack some more concerning this power of God, and that this power of God unto salvation is to all, first the Jew and then the Greek or the Gentile. Those two things. Unpack a little bit more about the power. Why the Jew first and then the Gentile? Well, the first thing we must understand, and I hinted at this last time, is that this power is not a word about the power of God. Rather, we are told the gospel is the power of God. It's not man's power. In other words, what man must do in order to achieve salvation although it's been understood that way, that's not what Paul means. More precisely put, the gospel is the power of God. Positively, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, put, Paul is telling us how God has prepared and made and produced and is working out his salvation in us. In a word, the gospel is God's way of saving us. Now, we can look at this in many ways. Certainly, Paul says it the same thing in different words in different places. For example, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 20, where, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to you who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him as his, at his own right hand in heavenly places. That is, that he works his exceeding great and mighty power in us, which he wrought, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power that raised us up unto newness of life is the power that raised Christ up. For we were dead in trespass and sin, and Christ was dead because of sin, because he took on our sin. He died. And God raised him up and raised us up to newness of life, who were dead because of sin. Or, take Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will, to do of his good pleasure. That is the way God works his salvation. Work out, he's telling us, work out what God works in. Work out what God is working within you. You're not alone. This is not your effort or your power. This is God working in you. Now, when the apostle speaks of the power of God unto salvation, he speaks of a consistent power from beginning to end. It does not diminish and it cannot fail. So then, this power, once again, quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones, refers to all that God has determined since the foundation of the world, all that he has planned, all that he has brought to pass, all that he has done, all that he will yet do in Christ through the Spirit. And as I pointed out before, God's salvation is comprehensive. It's all-inclusive. It's complete. It includes our past, our present, and our future. It includes all the requisite gifts necessary to advance towards that future, towards glorification. Those who are not advancing, progressing in their salvation, growing up in Christ, have a problem. You have a problem. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, am I advancing? Can I look back? Yeah, we all have sin, we all fall back, we all trip and all that. But can I honestly say, I've advanced? Now, it's hard to say day by day, but how about year by year? How about decade by decade?
Where have you gone from last decade to this? Anywhere? I hope so. I know. You can see with young people that come in, whether they're young in age or baby Christians, and how if they listen to what is being preached and taught here, and if they pray, and if they meet with us and all that stuff, they are amazed how much they grow in just a short while. Talk to them. Find out for yourself. You who are a little older in the faith. Now this salvation can only be brought to fruition by his power. And to posit this in another way, God's plan of salvation, plan of redemption, can only be put in place through the Spirit. The Spirit is, yes, the Spirit is the love of God. The Spirit is also called the mighty power of God, as we just heard. Ephesians 1, going back there for a minute, verses 9 through 14, says this. Having made known unto you the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that is, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. By his power, we are predestinated unto glory according to the counsel of his will. Having heard the gospel of salvation and sealed to that end, to that inheritance of the inheritance of glory by the Holy Spirit. That's what all that's saying in part or in some. Only God can predestinate onto salvation. Only God can do it. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because only he has the power to control all things, current and including our eternal destiny. Right? Only God can do it. We cannot even control the weather, no less our future. Poxitani Phil just determined we have 6 more weeks of winter. Guess what? The meteorologists with all the linear equations and such don't have any better guess either. It may be 6 weeks. Flip a coin. Poxitani may be right. May not be. Meteorologists don't know either. Worse than that, we cannot even control our own emotions, no less our salvation, and secure our eternal destination. We need power to do that. And the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised up Christ, that raised us up to newness of life. That's what we need. It's God's power that predestinates us. And we are told in the verses that I've read that this power elects us, right? It's the power of God that predestinates. It's the power of God that elects. It's the power of God that regenerates us. It's the power of God that justifies us. It's the power of God that sanctifies us. It's the power of God that preserves us. It's the power of God that will advance us to glorification. It's not our power. It's God's power, as we heard. In another way, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from my love for God, my ability, my willpower, my obedience. No. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God loves me. End of the argument. And how do we know? Well, we know this by the power of God working all things without and within us, right? We know because of God, if God predestinates us, it says that he will call us. And that call of God, if he predestinates somebody to everlasting life, he will call them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that person will hear that call. It's an effectual call. Why is it an effectual call? Because he that calls will justify. And he that justifies will sanctify. And he that sanctifies will glorify. It's all. If you are predestinated, you are going to be called. You are going to respond. And you are going to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. That's the way it works from beginning to end. There is no, well, he called me, but I'm just going to ignore it. It's my will. It's my free choice to do so. It doesn't work that way. Once the call is issued, the power of God for those who he predestinated, right? Look up the meaning of the word. He does it beforehand. Not that he looks down the corridor of time like some genie and sees what we're going to do. That's not predestination. That's not what it means. But a lot of people think it. I don't know what they think. They're not thinking according to Scripture. They just misunderstand the Scripture. They're indoctrinated. Salvation belongs to God. Why? Because only he has power to make it happen, to keep it happening, and will eventuate in the saved populating heaven's glory. Only God has that power. From beginning to end. Who can argue that? Mankind has been trying to save himself since the dawn of time. He imagines himself to be as God, right? That was Adam and Eve's first vain imagination, right? To be as God, knowing good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood for himself. And if the truth be told, he, meaning mankind, meaning man, has been an utter and complete failure. Complete failure. To this day, man is determined to save himself, to save the planet, to save everything. Through his sciences, his technologies, his education, his moralities, his philosophies, his ideologies, his religions, his best efforts to no avail. What does the wise man say in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all such things are vain. The facts are undeniable. Oh yes, technologies have improved the quality of earthly life for many, not for all, but for many. And yes, moralities have improved behaviors of many, not all, but many. But none of this has improved the heart and soul of man. None of this has reversed the nefarious effects of the fall. Why? None of this has lifted the effects of the fall. Why? Because man lacks the power to change what matters the most. His spirit, his heart, his soul. Right? And so he's unable to lift the curse from the earth. Man's present condition and problems surrounding him are at root spiritual, not merely physical and material. He needs a supernatural power to change the direction of his present trajectory, which is hell. That's what man is traveling towards at breakneck speed, hellbound. He lacks power to stop it. He lacks the power of God. He lacks the Holy Spirit, who does not believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Obviously, these are rhetorical questions with the obvious answer, no. No one can prevent God's chosen from being saved forever. No devil, no enemy, not even the person himself who has doubts. Well, maybe I'm not saved because I committed this and I did that. You can't prevent it either. No one can. Nothing can. Who can stop the hand of God? Who can condemn us? No one. Not even ourselves. Who or what can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ? Obvious answer is no one, nothing. Therefore, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it works. This gospel works. This gospel. Not the gospel that you hear on television sometimes or on the internet or whatever. That doesn't work. But this gospel, the true gospel, the real gospel, works. Can't be prevented. So you mean to tell me nothing can prevent my salvation? No tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, says the inspired apostle, for all in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then the clincher, who settles the argument. I am persuaded, neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm absolutely certain, beyond any reasonable or unreasonable doubt, that I am saved, I am being saved, and I will rest in the glory of my salvation someday. I am completely persuaded by that. I have no doubt about it, says the Apostle Paul. You and I might have doubts, but not the inspired apostle. And if you're wise, you cast away those doubts too. They don't work. Your doubts are junk, like junk mail, fake news, whatever you want to call it. Your doubts are not worth a penny to this, whatever they are. Therefore, I say again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God, and who can resist or who can prevent God? I'm confident that he who began a good work in me will see it through to the day of completion. Therefore, I glory in the gospel. I'm not shy to share it. I'm not shy to preach it. I don't equivocate about it. I am an ambassador of Christ. I don't make things up. It's not my word. It's not my way. It's not my ideas. It's God. I'm just giving you what God is saying, point blank, clear, without equivocations. And so I'm given to say this. I'm sorry the way I'm saying it, but I think about this. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. He who predestinates us will glorify and supply all the intervening steps that lead to our glorification. How? By my faithfulness, by my willpower, by my works. If that be the case, even partly or partially, I am lost forever. No, it's by the power of God. It's by the Holy Spirit I will be glorified. Once again, I want to be clear. What is this power? Is it some mysterious working of the Spirit completely beyond our understanding? Something we can only best guess at? There is certainly a mysterious working of the Spirit in each and every child of God. That's true. However, that is not what Paul means here. That is not what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He calls the gospel itself the power of God, and the gospel is revelation. The gospel has been revealed. It's not a mystery. There's a mysterious aspect to it, the Spirit working in us and how that works and all that stuff, but the gospel has revealed itself. Let's just take up this in other words, okay? For example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we read this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, the word of God, effectually works also in you that believe." That's why you believe, because the word of God is working in you. It affects a change. The word of God is effectual. It is powerful. Or let's take what James says in James 1, verse 18, where James writes, "Of his own will," God's will, "of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." God wills, through his word, to beget, born anew, born children by his word. Or 1 Peter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Well, what about those people who never heard and all that stuff? Forget it. Nothing in the Bible that talks about that. It's by the word of God he begets his children. By the word. By the power of that word. John 17. Verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them,
You know what that means, right? Make them holy, make them good, make them wise, make them wonderful. How? How are you sanctified? By going to work? By listening to the news? By going shopping at Walmart? By going on vacation here and there? Well, how are you sanctified? According to the Word of God. According to Jesus Christ. He prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. It's clear that the gospel itself is the power of God that begets, that sanctifies, and that eventuates in our glorification. The Word of God. Now, there is a caution. There's a caution here. So we don't go down the wrong road which leads to dead end. And it is this. Paul is not talking about the letter on a page that is the power of God. You heard me say that, right? Paul is not talking about the letter on a page. That is the power of God. So that one who merely reads the Bible or hears the Bible read and preached immediately is set on fire for God. That's not the way it works. Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a bit of a study here, but we need to understand this stuff. Not take it for granted. Pass over it. Oh, yeah, I know what he's talking about. Yeah, really? Not without study. You don't. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Very clear. You know the scripture, but, you know, we kind of forget to put two things together sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Listen, please. Listen, dear people. He has made us able ministers. Paul is talking about himself and others. Of the New Testament, not of letter. Not of the letter. Not of the print on the page. But of the Spirit. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. This is wonderful. Or take 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It did come to them in word, but not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So it's not in word only, but it's also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The word unaccompanied by the Spirit falls on deaf ears and hard hearts. Therefore, we may say with others, all that God has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for us, and all the riches of God's grace in Christ come to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel.
I'll repeat that. Others have said this, though, so I'm quoting. All that God has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for us, all the riches of God's grace in Christ come to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel. That's the formula. This was reported mid-20th century. So it's a recent finding that in a scrap heap in Egypt, a papyrus is a material made from the stem of a water plant, cut in sheets for writing or painting. And what this person found on this papyrus is that the Greek word dynamis, which from which our English word dynamite comes, or dynamic, translated in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, power, can also be interpreted or translated or mean prescription. So Paul may be saying that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the prescription of God unto salvation. Now what's that imply? The gospel of Christ is the prescription of God for salvation. How's that work? What's the implication there? Well, consider. Your doctor writes out a prescription for the malady that ails you and says, fill this prescription and finish it, and you will gain back your health. Using it will give you health and happiness. Not using it will cause you to remain ill. My daughter recently found out that she has walking pneumonia. I'm not talking about the one here. She has her own problems. But, my other daughter. She suffered with this for weeks. And sometimes she felt a little bit better. And, cough kind of went away. And she felt a little stronger. Not too strong, but a little. But then it came back again. And it went back and forth like this for a little bit. And each time it came back, it just got worse. To the point where she just broke out in hives. She calls me. She's all upset. Maybe something that the cat dragged home. And I said, that's not from the cat. It's something internal in you that's going on. And your body's responding like that. I'm not sure what it is. But it's probably something to do with your sickness. So she went to the doctor and she was diagnosed with that walking pneumonia. And she asked her, well, what about all these hives all on my legs and my butt? And he said, that's probably from a reaction to what's going on from the walking pneumonia. So he gave her a couple of prescriptions. And so she went to the pharmacist, she filled them out, and she used the medicine, and guess what? Almost immediately from one of the prescriptions, the hives went away. Almost immediately. And her health came back. Started feeling stronger. Not so wiped out all the time. And her comfort returned. And, of course, she once again became happy. That's what the powerful gospel of God does. You hear it, you see, you use it, and your soul begins to heal. The gospel is God's medicine for your soul. Many who hear the gospel, they do not receive it into their lives. They do not use it for life and living. The result is that their soul remains sin sick. Dear people, like Paul, we are debtors, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, as he said, both unto the wise and the unwise, as he said in verse 14, chapter 1. We have the prescription to make men, women, boys, and girls whole. What cads are we if we don't share that? with others. Therefore, Paul says, I'm constrained. I'm constrained to preach, to teach, to share the powerful gospel prescription with all men, women, boys, and girls. For we have a cure that will heal them. Anyone and everyone. As the poet says, the Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. I think that was Cowper. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why does he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile? Well, the Gentiles did not have Moses, the prophets, the covenants. They did not have the law. The Jews had them all. And the Jews had the law. And yet, all were in the same condition without faith in Jesus Christ. They were dead in trespasses and sin. Both lacked the power of God unto salvation. But still, why the Jew first? And then the Greek or the Gentile? Well, is it because the Jews are special above all others? They're the chosen or the most chosen of God? The chosen among the chosen? That's not the reason. You're reading it wrong. Many people have read it wrong. Many evangelicals think that. But it's not true. It's not the Word of God. It's not an understanding of the Word of God anyway. Contrary to much of evangelical belief today. Then why? Why the Jew first and then the Gentile? Well, it's not a priority of importance statement. To understand the language a little bit. It's not priority of importance. It's rather a chronological recognition. It is a recognition that salvation started with the Jews, as Jesus told the woman at the well. That salvation is of the Jews. The church's commission on the day of Pentecost was for the apostles to begin where? Macedonia? No. Where? They were commissioned, all of them, were commissioned to start at Jerusalem, then go throughout Judea, then go to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what Paul did. He started with the Jews. They rejected, and he went to the Gentiles. They all did that. It started at Jerusalem with the Jews, the preaching of the gospel. Moreover, Paul's meaning is intentional with regard to the Jews. For many, then, much like today, believe that the Jews didn't need the gospel. They didn't need Jesus. The Gentiles needed it. They had the law. They had the covenants. They had the prophets. Misinterpreting the prophets, misapplying the prophets. Although they killed all the righteous prophets. They listened to the bad ones, but they killed the good ones. They had them. Many today think that the Jews were special. Yesterday they thought that too, back in Paul's day. They were and are the chosen of God. The gospel is for the church age. That's going to be rapture. And then comes the kingdom age, headquartered at Jerusalem, above all the other nations. That's what evangelicals believe today, many. That's what they believed back then. Messiah was going to be an earthly king, conquering the kingdoms of this world, establishing an earthly kingdom called the kingdom age. That's what they believed yesterday. That's what they believe today. It's not true. It's a fantasy.
That's what they believe. Paul says here, no. The gospel of Christ is the power of God for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. The Jew must also believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is for everyone. There is no exception. Recognizing that it came from the Jews, but it's, and therefore it's Jew first chronologically, it's for everyone. There is no exception. Everyone needs the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. This is the glorious truth. This is the hope of the gospel. Everyone needs God's salvation, no matter how high or low, or rich or poor, no matter how decent he's been, no matter how indecent he's been. Everyone needs the hope of salvation, and here it is. Here it is. For everyone. And anyone. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avail for me. Be I a Jew or be I a Gentile. His blood avails for me. Though your sins be as scarlet, says the prophet Isaiah, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. With that, dear friends, we are made ready to be ushered into the presence of God by his angel. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for what you have done and continue to do and will do. We trust in you, we trust in your word, but we know that is because your spirit is mightily working within us to do just that. So we have received the word, your word, that's in the Bible with power from the Holy Spirit. The word, the spirit working in conjunction with your word saves, sanctifies, and brings us to glory someday. We thank you for this word. Your word is truth. We cherish it. And help us to do that even more. For this we ask in the name of your dear Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.